This is chapter 22. Tonight we have God calling our names from the Old Testament. Do you remember? In past weeks, I had our Savior calling our names in a special way in the New Testament. Do you remember? Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon. And then I told you about men calling the Lord, 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 Rabbi, Rabbi. Well, tonight, it is God again calling names, but the way that the Lord Jesus did. Notice the similarity. As the Father, so the Son. We saw how the Son addressed certain individuals in the New Testament. Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon. And so tonight, let's see how the Father and his calling of names is similar to that of the sons. I have four references. No idea that we could include them all, but I want to bring them to your attention so that you will know them and be able to continue study at another date. So let me at least read parts of them to you and see what lessons they contain. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham. He's putting into the text. And said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Now notice, he addresses Abraham by his name, but as you and I would address a friend by his name. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. He leads the young men, and he and the lad go yonder to the mount to worship. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou wast not to tell thy son, thine only son, from me. And then a ram is provided. Chapter 46. And be thinking in the will of God as you consider these passages later, that only certain ones in Scripture are ever addressed by name as it's recorded, and even fewer of them are addressed by the name being duplicated. Now, 46, Genesis 46, verse 1, And Israel, that is, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, so please notice this. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. He's in the north of Palestine, and he's coming south toward Egypt, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hands upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock into the back of the wilderness, the desert, and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. We know it is Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 10, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That's enough of this portion. And I want to bring one more to your attention, because these are some that came to mind. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. One of itself would be sufficient, but there is a different way of considering passages that are similar in the Word of God when you read them and place them side by side and seek to analyze them. Chapter 3. Look at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no frequent vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, now his eyes had begun to wax dim, so that he could not see, and the lamp of God was not yet gone out, and Samuel was laid down to sleep in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel. And he said, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for you called me. And he said, I called thee not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And this is repeated. Look at verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for you called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, and he gives him this hard message that is to come to Eli. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we marvel that for so many of us, the things that we've read are foreign to us, only in the sense that we believe that they happen to other men, but in this way they have not happened to us. We pray, our Father, that we shall profit by the things that we have read, because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So, Father, from your addresses to all of these with whom thou didst have dealings of old, we pray that the lessons shall be learned, and that we shall be grounded upon thy word, and understand thy ways, thy dealings with the children of men. Our Father, let us know that the word of God is good, and we embrace these truths, and we desire to know the meaning of them. So help us this night, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you receive our thanks for your goodness to us this day. Bless us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. In the Old Testament, on certain occasions, God would call those with whom he had dealings, call them by their old name, and then give them a new name. But sometimes, having given them a new name, he would not call them by that new name, but call them by the old name. But the thing that is important is we see God in the Old Testament dealing with men, speaking to them in a certain way. And then we come to the New Testament and we see that in a similar manner, the Lord Jesus also has dealings with the children of men. And he speaks to them the way his Father did in the Old Testament. A long span of time is between Genesis 22 and 1 Samuel chapter 3. In our Lord's lifetime, just a little over 30 years. But still, Christ addresses men, and on occasion, he addresses them, duplicating their names, repeating their names, and this cannot be without significance, just as I told you. If you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see the Savior say, Verily, I say unto you. But, even though they may have been the similar of that same occasion, in the Gospel of John, it is always, Verily, verily, I say unto you. And so whenever God deals with those with whom he has to do in the Old Testament, at times he calls them by their name one time, but then on other occasions he speaks to these same individuals and he calls them repeating their names. And this way God is bringing out the importance of this event in the life of the one to whom he's speaking. God does that. Just as Joseph understood about a dream. When the dream of Pharaoh was doubled, Joseph interpreted the doubling of that dream, and in like manner, when a man's name is doubled, when God speaks that name once and again, it also has a significance. We cannot help but be arrested by any portion as you are reading it. If you come upon the portion and it says, Abraham, Abraham, that's something different. When he says, Jacob, Jacob. When he says in Exodus, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel, God is speaking to them at a time of great importance in their lives and for a purpose of great importance. And there can be no mistaking to whom he's speaking. When God calls their name, they do not say, who is this that you're calling? There can be no doubt that God calls, God calls them twice by that name. And each time, except in the case of little Samuel, they answer when God calls, here am I. But little Samuel was unfamiliar in how to deal with God as a child. And so old Eli, the high priest, understood what was happening in the life of the child. And you parents remember this. At times, your children may be having experiences with God that you've never been privileged to have. But you should understand from your familiarity, from the life that you have lived, your years of at least being familiar with the Word of God and the ways of God, God is speaking to my child, my ward. God is speaking to this one who is in my care. So keep that in mind and be able to help your children. So often there are parents, and if the child is exercised of God, they are perplexed as to what to say, what to do. How can they help that child? And so they look for someone else to give advice. Here, in the case of little Samuel, Eli knew that it was God calling, and he told him what to do. Be ready, as it says in the book of Exodus, when your children in the coming day ask, what means this service? God expected all the Israelites to be able to tell their children just what that service meant. And this is what God expects of us today. If your child, coming to the Lord's Supper, ever said, why do you take that bread? Why do you take that cup? That is God giving you an opportunity to explain. And you be able to explain. The Lord tells him in the book of Exodus how to explain. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus himself explains what the meaning of the bread is, the fruit of the vine. The Lord Jesus explains it. And so here's a little child which brings this important truth to our minds. In not reading one account, but four accounts, do you realize that the youngest one to whom God spoke in the first three references was 80 years old? You say 80, yes, Moses was 80 years old. You say, well, how old was Abraham? I figure he was 115 years old. You say, well, how old was Jacob? Jacob, I know, was 130 years old. Now, this is the thought that you gather from that. That God does not cease dealing with us as we become old and as the world would consider us feeble, those to be laid aside. This is the time that God speaks to us in a special way in our lives. This is for all of you who are older, that are growing older, that we do not say, our life is past, I cannot commune with God anymore, I have no hope that he will ever reveal himself to me in the future. That is wrong. Why do you think God, first of all, speaks to Abram, 115 years old, then he speaks to Jacob, 130 years old, and now he speaks to Moses, who is 80 years old. And so we wait for the years 62 to 65, and we say, we are through now. All that we have to do is completed, and we are going to simply go to the side and, well, I don't know if we're going to bear fruit or be constructed, but the world says this is the end of our days. poor Moses, at the age of 80, this was the beginning of his work for God. And from 80 to 120, those were the years of his service. And also this, some of us, early in life, have great demands laid upon us by God. Some of us, he waits until we're mature and old and strong, and then when we think all the tests of life have passed, and there's nothing more that God could ask of me that I would not be able to fulfill, as in the case of Abraham, when we are 115 years old, when we are mature Christians, then God calls us again, and he says, I have a new adventure for you in your life. And in the case of Jacob, and this is what I'm thinking, most of us, when we are young, there is no objection moving from one place to another, one town to another, one state, one country to another. But I'm thinking that when a person were to reach the age of 130, even God would permit them to think about settling down at that time. That all that God had told Jacob to expect, he had told Abraham to expect it, Isaac to expect it, and Jacob to expect it. He said, this is the promised land I am going to give you. Had he remembered what God had told Abram in Genesis 15, he could have figured it out. Because God said that the offspring of Abraham would be down in Egypt. And he could have remembered that. But here is Jacob, and he's in the promised land, and he's 130 years of age. Certainly, God is not going to do this in my life. But now, after so long a time, God has finally brought at least 12 sons to Jacob, and then grandchildren as well. But from the time that Abram was 75 years old until he was 100 years of age, there was only one that he gave him. He told Abram, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. And so Abraham, when he is 100 years of age, has one son. And then the son Isaac waits 60 years and he has twins, but only one is used of God. And finally, Jacob, when he is 77 years old, he is one who goes and starts his life as a father. But God is still dealing with them. God, late in life, at different circumstances of life, God calls us. So never let us think that at any time in our life, the Lord is through dealing with us. We have no new experiences that God will bring into our lives. We'll find that God has something new to bring to us every day, in our youth and in our old age. And this is what I want you to understand about Samuel. In the case of Samuel, had I read all the portions to you, you would discover this, that Samuel had not known the Lord. He had not been, as we say, born again. He had not been saved. And still God was dealing with him. God was speaking to him. Do not think that God only speaks to those that are his children. He speaks to those like Balaam who are not his children, who are false prophets. But he also speaks to young ones who are going to be his children. Just as in the case of Abraham. If I told you that Abraham conversed with God, was obedient to God, until he was 86 years of age and more, and only then was he saved, could you believe it? I know when Abraham became a believer, because it's told us in the New Testament, again and again. Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. God calls Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And God saved Abram in Genesis chapter 15. Because there it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. If I ask you about Cornelius, the same thing would be experienced. Cornelius was a devout man. He prayed to God always. He gave tithes and alms to God. But he was lost. And that is why God sent a message to Simon Peter so that he and Cornelius could come together. And this was the message that was given. He will speak words to you whereby thou mayest be saved. So there are so many people who think because they pray to God, they give to God, they are familiar with God, and their lives are commendable, that they're saved, but they're not saved. And you think that these little children know God. After all, they're in the temple of God. They're working for God. But it said, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And Abraham was saved in Genesis 15, not Genesis 12. And Cornelius was not saved until he heard the message from the lips of the apostle Peter. And then he was saved. So there was so much about salvation that must be considered as set forth in the Word of God. Because there are some that we would never think would be saved, like that woman who in the city was a sinner. And Simon said, if the Savior knew what kind of woman this was, he would have nothing to do with her, if he were a prophet. But the Lord Jesus knew about that woman, and he said, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Who would have thought that woman could be forgiven? But she was. And Cornelius, whose life would put to shame the life that woman had been living, he had to have special words spoken by the Apostle Peter that he might be saved. There are so many things as you read God's dealings with his children and those that are to be his children in the Old Testament. There are so many lessons to be learned. So do not look upon the outward appearance and think that you have come to a proper solution, just as when Samuel saw the eldest son of Jesse come before him. He said, surely, this is the Lord's anointed. God said, that is not my anointed. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. So, in these instances that we have, if it were left to me, and God said, at that period in the life of Abram, you think we could put him to the severest test? I would have said, why, I think it's too old. I do not think he would be able to stand up under such a test. God said, this is the time I'm going to give him the test. I'm going to ask him to give me his son. Remember that. That there are times, and I hope that mine are past, that there may be times later in life when God shall ask us for the most precious thing of our lives. It may be that way. Sometimes it's early in life, and we give it, and then God does not have to ask for anything else. At other times, he has to give us something that becomes so precious to us, and this precious thing develops before our eyes, and we love it so much. And then God says, now give it back to me. It is one thing when God speaks to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, away from thy kindred to a land that I shall tell thee of. And Abraham gives himself and his life to God. But then there are some things that are more precious than your own self and your own life to God. That is those that you love. And so God knows that. And God has seen that Abram loves him enough to give himself. And so he says, now I'm going to see if Abram loves me enough to give me his son. And that is what he does. He asks Abraham, for his son. Now, remember, some things late in life, having walked with God for so many years, were strengthened and should be able to deal with these matters. But there are some things that children must assume responsibility for, as in the case of Samuel. It is so hard for me, even as a minister of God, to tell some truths to the people of God. Who likes to tell about adultery and fornication and divorce and remarriage and the consequences involved? Do you think that anyone enjoys that when a person's life is destroyed because of sin? Someone has to tell. And do you think in the case of little Samuel, he has to give this message to Eli, the high priest of Israel, as to what is going to happen to his sons? This child has to go and tell Eli, and Eli suspects that God has something to tell him. He knows that things are not right in his life and in the life of his children. And he says to Samuel, "The Lord do so to thee, and more also, if you tell me not every word God spoke to you." So, the only thing worse than telling someone a difficult message that God has given you to speak is holding back that message. And then when the person says, "Tell me what God said, and the Lord bring judgment upon you if you do not tell me," then you have to tell them that message. And some have been given those messages to tell. This is what Jeremiah had to do. And it smote Jeremiah. Think of Ezekiel. Think of Isaiah. To have to go to the king and say to him, "Set your house in order. You're going to die and not live." But some of us have difficult things to do in life. Sometimes God lets us live to be old men, and then we should be strong enough. We should have trusted the Lord enough to know and to be able to do what God tells us to do. And then, if we are young ones, we have to trust that God knows what He's doing, and He's training us from our youth to be His servant the rest of our lives. And I'm thinking of the little Samuel, because Samuel now is dealing with Eli, the aberrant high priest, who did not restrain his wicked sons. And then later in life, there is this wicked king, Saul, and he has to deal with him. And even though his whole life long has been dealing with difficult problems, still, when he becomes an old man, he says, "If I do this and tell Saul this, he's going to put me to death." It seems as if we are never exempt. But this is the encouragement. You do what God tells you to do. "But I'm afraid." God says, "Do it if you are afraid. We would like it better if you had courage to do it." But if Samuel says, "I can't do it," then God may mitigate the circumstances, but still he says, "Do it." It's just like in the book of Judges. God said, "Go now and tear down the idols of your father and offer for a burnt sacrifice," and he told him all these things to do, and it said he was not able to do it by day, and so he did it by night. And so if you see a man and you say, "You coward," at least he's doing the will of God. And so some of us do the will of God, not by day. Would it not be good to be bold as a lion and go and fearlessly speak the words of God? But at times, God tells us what to do. And as little Samuel, we come trembling and we're so afraid to tell the truth of God to a man of God. But we must do that. And at times when God says, "Destroy the idolatry that is in the midst," we have to do it, but we are afraid to do it. And so we are not able to do it by day, and so we do it by night. That we do it, that is the important thing. And so here are some that are young and some are old, but in every instance, there is something of importance that is to be done in our lives. And in the case of Abraham, it is, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of." Now, I want to compare this with what I told you about the Savior this morning. In Mark chapter 14, the Savior being made sin for us, it was a difficult thing for him. He said, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." And so he went and prayed to his Father, "Father, all things are possible with thee. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Let this cup pass from me." This is the feeling of the Son when he is to be offered a sacrifice for our sins. not now. In Genesis 22, it is the feeling of the Father in offering the Son. So while we are thinking of Christ and the difficulty that he has being made sin, in Genesis 22, God is bringing out his feelings as the Father of the only begotten Son in giving his only Son. God who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Think of what it was to the heart of God to give his only begotten Son. And this is why you have to read the Old Testament and read the New Testament, because at times you see the same event, one as in Genesis 22, a picture, a parable of Christ, and I'll tell you that in a moment, and then you have historically in Mark chapter 14, the fulfillment of that same event, but the way that the Lord Jesus Christ felt. When I tell you that Genesis 22 is a picture of the Father and his Son, I know from Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about Abraham by faith offering his son Isaac for a burnt offering, and it says, he accounted God able to raise him from the dead, from which also he did receive him, and it says, in a parable. So here, what I've told you up to now about Genesis chapter 22, it is a parable of the Father offering his Son. But the parable ends there. If you read in Hebrews chapter 10, you will see that there is no parable that is exact. There is no type that is exact in the Old Testament, because God tells us so. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that the things in the Old Testament are shadows of good things to come. That shadow is ever the substance. You say, why, it never is. And God said, these Old Testament things were shadows of good things to come. And therefore, it is a shadow. But at times, that shadow is so delineated that we can see when we read the New Testament the exactness of it. But do not be disappointed if you say, well, this thing is not exact. God has told you, I'm just giving you a shadow. I'm giving you a parable. And a parable is one thing that is placed next to another to give us some thoughts to help us to better understand that when the parable is explained by the Lord, then we understand fully. And when the shadow is replaced by the substance, then we understand. So when we have our Savior in Mark chapter 14, praying to his Father that the cup might be removed from him, those are the deep emotions of the Son, the soul that is sorrowful even unto death. But then in Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham and his feelings depicting the heart of the Father in giving his Son a sacrifice for our sins. And let me suggest this, that Abraham, in this instance, though he had been able to obey God and was prepared to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering upon the mount, when his son said, Father, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham did not have the heart to tell his son, I'm going to slay you. I'm going to offer you as that burnt offering. And so he simply spoke the truth and said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Now, from what we are told in Hebrews 11, two things could make us believe that he understood about resurrection. We do not know about it until we are told in Hebrews 11, he accounted God able to raise him from the dead, that he already may have had that thought in his mind when he said this to the two servants. He said, you stay here with the ass. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. So he must have accounted that God was going to raise him from the dead. Or it may be that he thought that if God was not going to raise him from the dead, some other thing would intervene, but somehow God would provide a lamb for a burnt offering, but he did not know it. And in the portion, and in the case of Abraham, it was the most joyful calling of his name that he had ever experienced in his lifetime. It was one thing when God called me an idolater beyond the river to come and be his servant, follow him. That thrilled my soul. But the thing that thrilled my soul most of all was in the pathway of obedience, when I was ready to offer my son, it said that Abraham had made the altar, bound his son, placed the wood in order upon the altar, and placed his son upon the altar, and he stretched forth his hand and took the knife and was ready to slay his son. And that is when the words, "Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm." I say, this was the most joyful time in his life that God had ever spoken to him. One of the most sorrowful times was when the father said, "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of." That is when God speaks to us, and our hearts are filled with sorrow because of the great sacrifice. But then, when God interposes, and knowing that we are prepared to do everything, he says, "Now that I see that you are willing to give him to me, you do not have to give him to me. Now I know." So understand this, that it may be that some of the messages that God gives you will break your heart, but then it very well could be that when your heart is broken because of what God has asked of you, it may very well be that later, just at the last moment, God will interpose and will say to you, "Abraham, Abraham." So God has messages for young, he has messages for old, and the only time, and this is what is so important, the only time that the voice of God was heard in these instances that I gave you in a holy place was in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Little Samuel was sleeping in that tabernacle that was called a temple at that time. But think of where God calls. He is at Mount Moriah, and the voice of God speaks to him. It says that Jacob is in Beersheba, and he's having visions, and God speaks to him. And then Moses is in the desert, out in the wilderness, and God speaks to him. And what is important is this. If you came to some magnificent cathedral, if I were in Solomon's temple, I would say, "This is a holy place." But God, out where bushes are, and in the wilderness, and where mountains are, God says, "The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Will you never forget that? This place is not holy ground because it is a building that is a church building, but it's because of the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we used to meet over there in a less impressive building, it's not more holy because this building is more impressive. It is the presence of the Lord. And so God can speak to us. Notice this. When we are in the duty of serving him, but sleeping at night, as little Samuel, God can speak to us when we are not doing religious service, but we are out taking care of sheep in the everyday occupations of life. God can speak to us there as well. And also, in the pathway of obedience, God can speak to us yet again. And so God calls us. Let us be prepared when he does call us in a special way to be obedient to his name. I did not turn my face, as the Savior says in Isaiah chapter 50, "I gave my back to the smiters and my face to them that plucked out the hairs. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And so whenever the voice of God calls our names, let us be obedient as the Savior was. "I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father." Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have dealt with men in the past, and you deal with men today. None of us have had the experiences of Moses or Abraham or even little Samuel. But our Father, you've spoken to us secretly by the Spirit of God in our hearts. And you've spoken to us by the Word of God and by the servants of God. So let us know when you speak to us. And let us be instructed, if we are like little Samuel and we know not how to act, let us say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Tell us what to do, and by thy grace, Father, may we be obedient unto thee as thy son was, and say in a small measure, I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen."